First of all, I want to tell everyone what a not only a pleasure but an honor it is to be able to speak here, because I put such value on education, of course, in general, but education of women. And for so long, women have, you know, one half of the Jewish brain power, or maybe more. People can make that claim. has not been able to develop its fullest potential. And now we live in an age and in an environment in which, Baruch Hashem, we can see the full intellectual potential, or as close as possible, of the Jewish people to learn Torah. Ma ahavti Toratecha, how much we love Hashem's Torah, and we can take full advantage of it. The second thing I want to say is that I will dedicate this year to the welfare of Acheinu Beit Yisrael, who are living ba'artzeinu akdosha, in our sacred land of Eretz Yisrael. And we pray for the welfare of all of the citizens, whether they're chilonim, whether they're charedim, whether they're datiim, whatever they may be, that Hashem should protect them through his shlichim, that are our precious chayalim. Many of them, either they're all in some form of danger. Some may be entering even greater realms of danger, and I know that's on everyone's mind. And Torah is the antidote to destruction. Torah is positive, it is building, and so therefore may we dedicate this Torah that we are learning to their welfare and to Bezrat Hashem, the victory not in the sense of triumph, but the victory of good over true evil. And may Hashem, I might add, protect also the innocent people who are held hostage in Gaza as well, because there are. And some people say, but how do you know? The answer is, I don't have to know, but he knows. And therefore, we pray, because Avraham Avinu prayed for Rishoyim, so we have to pray for people who aren't Rishoyim. And he asked, of course, in Sodom. So that's my introduction. The last thing is that, as you know, at this very moment, there is a pidyon in West Rogers Park. There's a pidyon chamor, which is taking place. There's a mitzvah in the Torah to redeem a donkey. All right. Now, what I must tell you, though, is that means people have the choice of seeing the donkey or listening to me. I'm sorry to say that significant numbers of them chose the donkey. But at any rate, let us get going. Perhaps. All right. Today we're going to talk about fear and faith, and the relationship between the two. Fear is the product of anxiety, and anxiety is the product of uncertainty.
Of what?
Uncertainty. And that being the case, our Chazal understood this, and we're going to be exploring some psukim, both in the Torah and in Ksuvim and Tehillim as well. And my hope is that we'll be able to better understand the relationship between fear and faith and courage. All three are necessary. It's on all of our minds now. So I'll ask you to turn to number one. One of the classical psukim that we have, that all of us have learned when we are at one point or another, we're in some form of formal education. And the Torah tells us when Yaakov returns after more than two decades away from his brother, Esav, living in the house of Lavan, he returns, and he sends messengers to Esav. Whether they are, shall we say, supernatural messengers, or whether they are human, is the subject of debate. Rashi has one belief, Unkelus has another, and that's shared down the line by others. But for our purposes, that's secondary. They return, and here we pick up the story. Vayashuvu amalachim el Yaakov lemor. They returned to him and they said, Banu elachicha el Esav, we came to your brother, Esav, v'gam olech likrat techa, things don't change much, he's coming to meet with you, to confront you, v'arba meot ish imo, and 400 people are with him, soldiers. Vayira Yaakov meod vayetzer. Yaakov, the Torah tells us, was greatly afraid. Vayetzer lo comes from the word tsar. Tsar means something which is narrow, sorrow. The word tzoris comes from that. What does that mean? Why do we say I'm in tzoris if we're having difficulty? Because our options are limited. And when one is being pursued, he, God forbid, can get into a corner, and then his options narrow and narrow. And so the word tzar means has to do with narrowing, and tzoris has to do with narrowing of options. Vayetzerlo, he was distressed. He was distressed. Vayachatz et ha'am asher ito, and so he takes action. He divides the camp, ve'atatzon ve'atabakar v'agamalim lishnei machanot. He divides them into two camps, and he took other precautions as well, but we're not going to go into those now. But what is troubling Rashi, of course, is the koshi, and a koshi is the difference between what I expect to get and what I actually get. Either a koshi is I didn't expect to see something, and I see it in the pasuk, or I expected to see something, and I didn't. Generally, we expect brevity, and generally, we don't look for a lot of verbiage in the Torah. The Torah is very sparse in its writing. And here, the Torah tells us, Vayira Yaakov Mod, which in itself is a little bit surprising, but not only that, Vayetzer Lo, he is distressed. Rashi picks up on this issue, and he says, and he tells us that he's going to account for the double language, or what appears to be superfluous. Vayira Shema Yehareg, a natural fear. He could be killed. It's a visceral fear. Everybody from a squirrel to a human being knows what it means to face the possibility of extinction, physical extinction. So that, Rashi says, is natural in all living beings. But what is not so natural, Rashi tells us, is Vayetzer Lo. Shema Yarog Hu et Achirim. He may well have to kill others. Now, these others, we're not talking about princes of piety here that we're talking about. These are people that have been around Asa for a long time. They weren't constricted. They conscripted. They joined of their own volition. And Yaakov, for all he knows, are facing 400 people who have no problem in eradicating men, women, and children. So Rashi says these are two separate issues. First, the natural one for human beings. Maybe he will be killed. But the second one is something unique only to humans, ethical. And that has to do, he may have to, God forbid, kill other individuals. Now, so Rashi solves the problem of the double Lashon by simply saying, well, we're talking about two types of fears. Fear A is the possibility of his own sakana, his own good and welfare. The second is those of his moral welfare, his spiritual welfare. He may have to kill someone. And he to be able to live with that is not so easy. The Malbim, 19th century commentator, gives a different answer. And you'll see it's in English and in Hebrew. I'm going to read the Hebrew. The Malbim says, if you trust in God, there's nothing to fear. And if we say, in fact, that fear is the product of anxiety, and anxiety is the product of uncertainty, what's to be uncertain? God promised it. So, what kind of a fear is there? V'hayira, says the Malbim, mora she'ein bitchono kara'ui. It is somehow inadequate. It's not as it should be. Kmo shekatuv, miyat v'tiri me'anosh yamut v'tishkach Hashem osecha. Whom shall you fear, says Yeshayahu HaNavi, because after all, if you do fear, that means you've forgotten God. He's not a part of your equation. Bifrat sheYaakov, hayalo haftacha meHashem, and how much more so, says the Malbim, Yaakov himself had been promised at the beginning of the journey, 20 years ago. Certainly he didn't forget a promise like that. V'lo hayalo lira, v'Hashem eino oseh nes l'mala miderech hateva, rak l'mi sheboteach alav b'chol libo. God only uses direct divine intervention for those people who are whole in their trust and faith, says the Malbim. And if that's the case, that distressed Yaakov. The fear distressed him. Once Yaakov saw that, or in this case, doesn't mean saw, but he perceived his fear, that distressed him. שזאת עצמו היצר לו, שמזה דן שאינו ראוי לניסים אחר שביטחונו בלתי שרם. Now he said to himself, I'm unworthy. If indeed Esav's intentions are the worst, I'll never survive because my faith is flawed. What's the difference between how Rashi solves the problem and how the Malbim solves the problem? They both are faced with the same problem, the double Lashon. What's the difference between the way they do that? Rashi selects what? He says he solves it by saying two expressions, two types of fear. But the Malbim solves it how? Right. B is the result of A. A causes B. My fear causes my distress. So they really solve the problem quite differently. Now we're going to take a look at Abravanel. Don Yitzchak Abravanel, who lived in a number of places. He was born in Portugal. He rose to power there. He was a part of the royal court as he was young. And then when the Portuguese Inquisition preceded the Spanish Inquisition, so he, even though he was the treasurer of Portugal, snuck across the border east, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Eventually it would be such. And there he rose again. Spain was more than happy to have him. And he actually did a great deal to put the Spanish economy on sound footing. He was the treasurer under Ferdinand and Isabella. And he lived there for 7 years till they, of course, we have the Spanish Inquisition. And even though Abravanel was told that he was more than welcome to stay, naturally, he picked himself up and then went on his journey with other Jews. In this case, he moved to eventually settling in Italy, where he wrote actually most of his works on Tanakh. Are you ready for this? He wrote his work on Nevi'im Rishonim in 6 months. 6 months. And it's this thick. It's hard to imagine a person of such intellect. But at any rate, here's what he writes. He doesn't address the same question that Rashi and the Malbim address. But he does address the issue of how, what is the nature of Yaakov Avinu's fear? What is it? So here's what he says. Now he very, as is typical of the Sfardi commentators, he has no problem in quoting Aristotle, Plato, etc. And he's going to draw on them to help us best understand the Jewish position on this, even though they, of course, are not Jewish. But he writes as follows. Pachad Yaakov v'yirato me'esav lo haya michulshat emunato. It wasn't. Yaakov Avinu's fear was not based upon a defect or an impaired faith, emunato. Uvitchono b'yiudav. Yiudav means to say his faith, what ultimately he will befall him. He had no such uncertainty. Ki be'emet libo batuach b'Hashem. Aval. Here, aval means rather. It doesn't mean but. It means I'm going to present to you shall we say, what it really is, as opposed to what I've rejected. Pachado k'derech ha'gibor ha'amiti. His fear was that of the valiant soldier. Shebihikanso lamilchama yifchad me'amavet. On the night before battle, he is afraid that he'll die. V'yargish b'sakana. That's part of being any, part of being a part of any living being which Hashem created on this earth. That is the fear of death, or the fear of any serious pain that is involved, whether it's material, whether it's in any sense. That's what all beings have, and he senses it. Avamitnei amala, and here's the beauty, that because of virtue, yivazeh chayim, he will set life aside. V'yivchar hamavet hayafa, and he will choose the meaningful death. That is a gibor. Now, and then he says, Kemosh shezachar hafilosof is Aristotle b'sefer hamidot, because he wrote ethics, as many of you know. And so, of course, the Abravanel was very, very well versed in it. It's not that he's chosen Aristotle above our other commentators. Aristotle has a truth. He expresses a truth, The truth, which is based upon, in those days, it was probably based upon anecdotal observance of whatever it is. And he says, this is true. Just because Aristotle said it doesn't mean it's not true. V'lachem. Ra'ui shela gibor she'yitatzev min amavet. It is only fitting and proper that a person should become anxious. There's anxiety about death. Nevertheless, he is willing to choose death if that's necessary in virtue. This is a beautiful statement. This is parenthetical. But I instead of excising it, I think it should be here. He says, by the way, in less crucial situations, who is truly a philanthropist? The person who loves money. The person who admires wealth. And nevertheless, he's willing to set it aside for a higher purpose. That a person who has no, if a person has no concept of wealth or money, and he gives $100,000 to the first person who asks, that's not virtue. That's ignorance. It's foolishness. A person who enters battle the night before the battle and says, nothing can happen. That's not a person who is brave or courageous, but rather it's a person, right, or completely right, or unaware of what can be. When we walk across the street, of course, if you generally, and I'm not talking about, let's say, major street, but you're some city or a small little village, walking across the street is not something which causes any anxiety. But of course, if you're crossing, let's say, Maine, or you're crossing Dempster, and it's between the lights, then, of course, a person who walks and crosses, nothing will happen. That's not brave. That's foolish. So that's what he says. And therefore, he says, because if he was perfectly set and without any fear, that he could very well have destroyed everybody, you're thinking that if he had no fear, that would prove that he had complete trust in God? No, he said, that just makes him a fool. That's right, would make him a fool. And so what has to occur, he says, that this fear is there. Because he thought, well, okay, after all, he's my brother, so things should go well. That's a fool. Now, let me ask you, according to this, according to the Malbim, what is the relationship between fear and faith?
Yeah. It's a positive relationship. Fear can cause faith.
Oh, well, no, I'm at Malbim, not Abravanel.
Oh, sorry.
Malbim first.
That fear causes distress and a lack of faith.
That's right. That fear and faith are antithetical, according to the Malbim. If you fear, then your faith is somehow defective. And if you have faith, then you will not fear. Well, now, according to Abravanel, what is the relationship between fear and faith? They're complementary. They're necessary. Fear is a necessary element of faith.
It keeps you going.
Well, yes, A, it keeps you going. But B, if I sense that there's nothing wrong, then I don't trust in God. The trust in God is, I know that I'm in danger and I know I need God's help. And because I know I'm afraid, I know that I have to trust. On the contrary, my fear makes me trust more. So that we have here a really two different views. Rashi, of course, doesn't enter in here. Rashi solves the problem another way. And it's interesting that Rashi doesn't oftentimes, anyway, examine things like that. Rashi generally, here Rashi is very, very in consonance with the way he normally interprets things, because he wants us to understand that, you know, there's two things, and I'm not taking that lightly, but he stays away from the philosophical issue that both of Malbim and Abravanel enter into. So now that we've seen that, I'd like you to look to the next page. Am I? Yes, the next page. Yeah. Any questions, by the way, Tana? No? Okay. The next... Oh, boy. I never make things double-sided because confusing. But here we go. On fear and faith and courage. So I decided what I'm going to do is take a look and see what dictionaries have to say about the relationship between fear and faith. If you look at the Oxford Dictionary, it says, in this case, courage. By the way, why do I allow courage and faith to be similar? I'll tell you why. because Abravanel ties them together. Notice the issue with Yaakov Avinu was faith. Abravanel says, well, I can use Aristotle to help me out. And he talks about courage. I can ask, because Aristotle wasn't talking about faith in the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's talking about courage. So we can now transfer those. So it appears to Abravanel that they're very closely related. They're not exactly the same, just like Emunah and Bitachon are not exactly the same. But to be honest with you, depending on who you look at, they sometimes give opposite interpretations of what Emunah and Bitachon is. So we're going to use them sort of, Emunah and Bitachon, we're going to use somewhat interchangeably. All right, but let's see what the Oxford Dictionary says. Courage, the ability to do something that frightens one. Merriam-Webster. Mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. So according to the Oxford Dictionary and Webster, whom do they seem to agree with? Abravanel. That's right. Courage doesn't enter in unless you have a certain degree of fear that you have to overcome. All right? But if you look at the King James Dictionary, which I don't very often, but all right, here's what he writes. Whoever writes that dictionary. Intrepidity, which means to say without fear. That quality of mind which enables men to encounter dangers without fear or depression of spirits.
It's unbelievable.
That's right. And that is? Malbim. So it's very interesting. We're not going to be able to resolve this situation, but we can see that, in fact, that all over the world, people who think need to deal with this issue. Is fear a necessary component of faith, as Abravanel says, and as he points to Aristotle to confirm, or are fear and faith antithetical? If you have one, you can't have the other. And to the degree that you have one, the other is diminished. Okay. Now, we're going to turn on the second page to I'm going to use a Malbim. By the way, let me just ask you before we do this: how many of you are more inclined toward Malbim's interpretation? Huh? Fear and faith are antithetical, and to the degree that you have one, that's the degree the other is diminished. Oh, okay. Wow. And Abravanel? Wow. Okay. That fear is a necessary component of faith. Okay. Well, what? Where we, yes. Well, I just want to point out, I'm going to report this back to Malbim. He will be pleased.
All right. Also, if we frame, for example, when our not happens, when we turn to saying to Bilim, it's when in a time of stress,
yes,
that we turn to this faith.
Right.
And that's true.
It appears so.
That's the right thing or not.
It appears so. Although we do have other evidence of great, great Jewish people and some non-Jewish people certainly as well. I'm not, you know, where they literally Hashem li lo ira, done. I don't, you know, I'm not going to be afraid.
And maybe there's a time for each.
It probably is, I think. Yeah. Very good. Now let's take a look. It's interesting that this is actually post. The next passage, number 5, post Aseret HaDibrot. The Jewish people are encountering the Shekhinah Kaviyachol, who is now the lawgiver to the nation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the first two, as you know, the first two of the Aseret HaDibrot, according to Chazal, were given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly to Am Yisrael. And they said, okay, Daberna, you speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, come back with your report, tell us what he says. All right? So, toward the end, after this, the people saw all of the supernatural events that took place: the kolot and the brakim and the lapidim, with the thunder and the lightning and the kol hashofar, the sound of the shofar. All of this, and of course, it can unnerve anybody. And they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Daber ata imanu v'nishma." You listen to what Hashem said, then you tell us what He says. Va'ayidaber iman Elokim pen namut. Now, there are, as always, a number of interpretations of the pasuk. I'd like to just leave a number of those wonderful perushim aside now, but to deal with the part of the pasuk which is bold. Vayomer Moshe el ha'am al tirau. Oh, good. Don't be afraid. Just like, you know, as parents we said, don't be afraid to our children. We'd say, whether it's swimming or riding a bicycle, whatever, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And inside we were afraid, all right? But Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Al tirchau, ki leva'avur nasot etchem ba'ha Elokim," for the purpose of nasot, testing. But you know, There is a second very important interpretation. This is not the only place where we talk about milah naso, meaning it means to command. No, and that's
to demonstrate.
The naso, it could be, yes. He's saying, yes, but it also means to elevate you, to make you great.
We find,
what?
Harimunes,
bidiyuk. A nes, and we, you can see them even on our tanks, you know, they put a nes, they put a, I like that, there's a, on the back of the tank, there's like this rod that goes up, and there's a small flag, not Israeli flag necessarily, but it's a flag, but probably, not having been in Tzal, I'm sure those flags to them mean certain things, and they know who's on their side, who's not, and where they should be, all right? That's a nes. When you hold up a standard, which is high, and so therefore, lenasot means to hold you high. Don't be afraid. God's doing this to elevate you. Right? And from that we get the word nisayon, and from that, of course, we do get the word nes, because then it becomes evident that God is here. By the way, one of the things that I'd like to point out, that while we're talking about the origin of the word nes, which means to be elevated, Hashem's presence is elevated, there are two types of ways in which God works within the world, it seems to me. One is exemplified by nes, which most of us can identify with. Yes, a miracle we can identify with. The other is pele, or, you know, osei pele. What does it mean, pele? The word pele means hidden. It is actually the opposite of nes. A nes is when something occurs which is so unexpected in the stream of our own consciousness and our own experience, that is called a nes. We can say, Six-Day War. Now, Hashem should continue to bless them. You know, not one person has been killed, God forbid. All right? So we say to ourselves, it's a nes. All that's going on, all the rockets, everything. All right. So, and also yesterday, you know, the shayet at the our SEALs, the Israeli SEALs, four of them get in. They were waiting for them with an ambush. They got out. Chasdei Hashem. Okay. There are Hashem shlichim, and Hashem protects them. So, but anyway, the other thing is pele, the birth of a child. What? That's any less godly than the splitting of the Red Sea? Absolutely not. For God, absolutely not. But we tend, pele means it becomes hidden. To us, it happens. These are things we now expect. That's a pele. Things we expect. And after a while, if a nes is repeated often enough, it becomes in the category of pele. It becomes something that we take for granted. We take for granted that children will be born, and we take for granted that, you know, that everything will be all right. We get on an airplane, we fly six miles high at 600 miles an hour, whatever it is. And we take for granted all the people will be there waiting for us, etc. We'll be landing. And these are things that are part of the mechanism of nature which we have, no less the product of God. So that's a pele. So this is nes. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Lenasot etchem. The purpose here is to elevate you, so don't be afraid. Okay? And that, of course, does make a lot of sense. But here's the other problem. And he says, etchem, ba Elokim, uvavur tiyeh yirato al paneichem levilti techetau. In order that there shall be yirato, his fear, it's a strange phrase, al paneichem, on your face, his fear on your face, also very difficult, levilti techetau, that you shouldn't sin. By the way, I got to tell you, if somebody said to me, listen, don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid here. God's just testing you. That's when I get afraid. That's right. I get afraid. All right. And so here, Moshe, that's why when we say lenasot etchem, it's not so much to test you, because that certainly causes anxiety. Right? Don't worry. I know you're studying for the CPA, and this is your final chance to be able to take it. All right. Think about it. In the daily life that we live, it's just a test. No, it isn't just a test. It's my livelihood. All right. And here, Alachat kama v'chama v'chama, we're talking about the kivayoch al HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's what we have here. The Mechilta picks up on this, and it makes a statement, uvavur tiyeh yirato. In other words, al tira unbavur tiyeh yirato. First he says, don't be afraid. Then he says, the whole purpose is for you to be afraid. So what does that mean? So the Mechilta says to us, no, you have to understand. Yirato zeh. This concept that we talk about yira, this is yiratoze boshatapanim. This is the character trait of self-consciousness. I must tell you, I spent more time trying to translate this mechilta than I did on lots of the other stuff here, because it doesn't mean bashfulness, which is mitbayesh usually means, or to be embarrassed. That doesn't fit either. That's not what the mechilta is saying, but it is talking about a sense of self-consciousness. Each and every one of us here has a sense of self-consciousness. If we get on a bus and people know that I'm Jewish, I'm self-conscious, not in the negative sense, in the positive sense. I've often told my own children, inside some of my Talmidot here, and they're like my children, that I tell them that there's no in-between. There is no in-between. You either make a Kiddush Hashem or a Chil Hashem. There's nothing in-between. If a person, if it's evident that you're Jewish and you sit on a bus, if you conduct yourself properly and you say thank you, or you get up if somebody needs and it's clear they should, you've made a Kiddush Hashem. And if, on the other hand, you do behaviors which aren't so appropriate, even if it's not terrible or bad, people watch, they see they have a negative. We're all taking snapshots of the world around us every moment of our lives. So how they view a Jew is either a Kiddush Hashem or Chil. There's nothing in between. There's no parv. Right? So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says here, it should be, the Mechilta says, in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yiratosha Zeb Boshat Panim, a sense of self-consciousness of who, by the way, it's a compliment to you. Here's who I am. And I want to project who I am. And here, in this case, it's Simen Tov Ba'adam Shehu Ba'ishan. This is good. That self-consciousness is what helps us to reach our potential. And that, of course, is really the objective of all of life. That we should reach the potential that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. Okay. Now the Malbim is very instructive in helping us to understand the concept of Yira. And he actually refers to really the Rambam uses this concept and others do as well, the idea of Yira, two types of Yira. This is number 7. Yirata onesh, the fear of punishment, shemityare me'elokim, rak ba'avura onesh hara sheyuchal lahagiyalo. This type of fear is one who has fear of God, when we say yirat shamayim, or yare Hashem, yare elokim, rak ba'avura onesh hara sheyuchal lahagiyalo, only because of the negative consequences of not being a Yare Hashem. Now, of course, this goes back to my original statement to you of the fact that fear is the product of anxiety, which is the product of uncertainty. So here, onish, my fear is always the uncertainty of what my fate will be. Im yavor al mitzvot, what happens if I don't do the mitzvot? Then I don't know what will become of me. That's what we call yirat ha'onish. In terms of the great psychologist Lawrence Kohlberg, it would be what he calls the lowest level of interaction between people is that of fear of punishment. I act, my relationship with you is based upon, can you hurt me or not? That's the most base of relationships that we have. So, and that is, in this case, not to a person, it's to God. I'm good, I will be good to you, God, please don't be bad to me. That's an essential. And people who live that, you know, Bette Midler she's famous for the song, you know, about where there's a line in it which says, it's the soul afraid of dying that never learns to live. If our whole life is based on being afraid of dying, then we're never going to learn to live. And that, therefore, if people never get beyond that lowest stage of my relationship with God is based upon my fear, my visceral fear of God, I'm never going to reach my full potential. But l'mara mizo, says the Malbim, and again, so others say it, but he says it concisely, hi yirat haromamut. This is what we call the fear of yirat haromamut, which is the fear which is based, or the awesomeness, of God. La'atzmo gadlut v'romamut Hashem u'mityarei mehadar go'ono. He's not afraid, but rather he is in awe of the majesty, God's majesty. Gam belitzi your onesh klal, without any mention of being punished. If you can live your life saying, I know that I'm accountable for everything I do, but I'm not going to live my life based upon fear of punishment, that's a level. That's a level. Again, knowledge that we're accountable, that's one thing. But we don't live only out of the stark fear, the base visceral fear of what can happen to us. I like to give the image as follows. Have you been to Niagara Falls? Mm-hmm. and you've gone on the Maid of the Mist, right? And you feel the roar and the mist, and as you're getting closer and closer, you can see that water just tumbling down. Who knows how many gallons and tons of water falling down, okay? But then if you go up to the side, of right next to the falls, and you watch it go down, you certainly have an idea of its power to destroy, but you're much more in awe. My goodness, this is magnificent. That's the difference between, in other words, the difference between Yirat HaOnesh and Yirat HaRomim is the difference between being under Niagara Falls and the side of Niagara Falls. That's the difference. And if I live a life of being able to see myself, recognizing I could be under the falls, but that's secondary. What's really important is I'm by the side of the falls, and I can see the magnificence of a Marabu Ma'asecha Hashem. Now, David HaMelech writes, of course, one of the most poignant, the most often quoted psalm, Chav Gimel, and Mizmor Hashem Ro'i Lo Echsar. Hashem is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. And of course, he talks about Hashem as leading him beside still waters in the green pastures. He restores his soul. And notice how it's written. It's written, the first three psukim are written that God, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then in Pasuk Dalet, David HaMelech does something extraordinary. Gam ki elech begeit salmavet. Even though I will walk in the valley of the shadow of death, lo irara, I will fear no evil, ki ata imadi, because you are with me. Shivtecha mishantecha hema hinachamoni. Your rod and your staff, both that which meets out punishment and that which meets out support, mishenet, is that which supports us. And oftentimes, shevet, is the word shofet comes from that too. Vet, fe are interchangeable. That reverse talks a lot about that. But the idea of justice is shevet, al yidei shevet. Now, what transpired in Pasuk Dalet that's different from Pasuk Aleph, Bet, and Gimel?
Second person.
That's right. Wonderful. David HaMelech talks about in the first three psukim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, David HaMelech talks about God in the third person. He talks about God. Right? Hashem Ro'i, he is my shepherd. Lo Yirara, okay, then he says, right, that though I walk, where he says, he leads me beside the still waters, he leads me in the green pasture, he, right, all of that. By the way, that was the Malach HaMavis passing, which means we have 3 minutes. All right? Okay. 3 fingers up, 3 minutes. Anyway, so he says, David HaMelech talks about God in the third person. But then the transition, and this is not I, the poet Aryeh Strauss, who was one of the great, great poets in Eretz Yisrael, and he was one of the, a great studier of Tanakh, he took note. I don't know whether he was the first to take note, but he took note of it very beautifully. And in it he said, only a person who has gone through the valley of the shadow of death talks about God in second person. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. All right? That when a person goes through a time of deep, deep fear, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes them out of that situation, then he becomes thou, becomes you. And now that such a person understands HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the second person. And that transition is so subtle, but it is so clear. Once it's brought out by people who really do understand these things. Now we're going to move on to number 9. Again, that was Aryeh Strauss, the poet Aryeh Strauss. The Gemara, Yirat HaOnesh and Yirat HaRomamut, a little bit more on that. It's a little out of place, but I also want to point out, the Malbim says, and this is important for us, the Malbim says that the word Yare is really a transition from the Shorish, which is so common, Ra'o, to see. What do they have to do with each other? Yaro, Ra'o, what do they have to do with each other? Says the Malbim, that in fact, it has to do when a person, notice he says it, Umitzayen pu'lat koach hadimyon, the fear creates an imagination, Haro'et anolad, you can now see the future. Remember, fear is based upon anxiety, which is based upon uncertainty. But once one sees what will be, or knows with a surety what will be, then fear goes away. The trick of all of life, I believe, is to be able to Again, my students, forgive me, they may have heard this before, but the trick of life is, you know, through this room right now is passing the most beautiful music in all the world. Beethoven, Bach, and Mozart, all of it's passed. It is. But why don't we hear it? We haven't got the antenna. It's not open. But if we had a radio or we had a device which could pick up this sound, it's passing through here, it just picks it up and amplifies it. The trick of life is hearing the music. The trick of life is ra'oh, to see, to be able to see. And that's what it means to be a Yorei Shamayim. A Yorei Shamayim is a person who sees what his end will be. Not necessarily in minutes and hours or locations, but to understand what she or he is and what they can come to. Finally, I'll conclude with number 10. I have to do this quickly. Amar Rava, the Gemara in Shabbos, says the following: B'shah shemachnisen Adam l'din, when we meet our final judgment at the end of our lives, they bring us into the heavenly courtroom, and the first question that is asked, very famous, of course, Nasata v'natata be'amuna. Notice the word be'amuna. Now, normally people, translated into English, did you deal faithfully in business? Were you honest? Absolutely. I'm sure that's true. But in light of what we see here, and in light of other things too, Nasata v'natata be'amuna, I believe, is best translated, not were you honest, but did in each and every business dealing that you were involved with, whether on a formal level in business or just the interaction between humans, do you have that sense of emuna that God is with me? Are you a Yarei Shamayim? Do you see God when you make the transaction, whatever the transaction is? It's not just a matter of being honest. There are people, quite frankly, who don't believe in God, who are very, very honest people. Very honest people. I would trust them with things, certainly, without question. Right? But that's not what the Gemara is saying. It's when you, in your relationships with human beings, whether it's business or whether it's anything else, is your relationship based upon godliness? The recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, right, Hashem li lo yira, or as the last statement is, Shiviti Hashem lenegdi tamid. David HaMelech didn't say, God is around me. Shiviti Hashem. I placed God. It's not always easy. God is here. But for the true believer, a person who is a Yarei Shamayim, they place God there. And God is there whether you place him there or not. But David HaMelech, by the way, the one time David HaMelech that we know, of course, slipped was with Bathsheba. And if you look in Perek Nun Aleph of Tehillim, he says, Chatati Negdi Tamid. The exact same phrase. That just like when, you know, and so when he failed, he couldn't get the failure out of his mind. But most of his life, and that's why he's so worthy of our reading him over and over again. It's not that he never failed. It's not that he never stumbled. That's what Abraham Nelt says too. Not that he never stumbled. But when he stumbled, he did tshuva shlema. He was the great Baal Tshuva of Jewish history. He was the great Baal Tshuva of Jewish history. And that is why he himself can be such a role model for us. Well, I thank you very much, everybody.
Thank you. And,